We are picking up where we left off. We're going to be in Luke this morning again and really enjoying Luke. Let us open in prayer. Sweet Heavenly Father, we come to you through the blood of Jesus, the perfect blood of Jesus, that powerful blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can save. We ask you to just anoint our hearts this morning, prepare us to receive your word, grow us, use us. Leave nothing untouched, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. Amen. Well, this morning we're picking up in Luke. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. And we're starting in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. That's a really important set of words there, where he's about to go. Previously, he had already mentioned to people, you know, about your priorities. And remember the part where Jesus, you know, they talk about them picking up their cross, but people would say, well, I've got this to do and I got this to do. But as soon as I get that done, I'll catch up with you later. You know, like one guy says, you know, well, hey, well, you know, I've got to take care of my livestock. One guy says, oh, by the way, I got to take care of my parents, or I've got to take care of the bury the dead. And he goes on and says, and let the dead bury the dead. You know, but then he also mentions putting your hand to the plow. And it's important that we have a focused commitment. And he's appointing 70 others. These are not his apostles, but they're just additional disciples. And we are like that. And we have a similar commission. In Matthew chapter 28, the church receives the commission to go out and to make disciples, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to go into the hinterlands? Why are we going to go into the highways and the byways and the nooks and the crannies to find people and tell them about Jesus? It says exactly right here. It says exactly right here. It says he sent them out before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And we are his ambassadors being sent out because Jesus is about to arrive. That should be our attitude, that Jesus is coming soon. It should be a sense of urgency. If you knew Jesus was coming today at 4 p.m. Central Time, would you prioritize a few things? Would you call that other person? Would you stop at the gas station and tell them about Jesus? Would you go that little extra effort to make a contact with somebody that you knew did not know Jesus or has perhaps played games? And you could look them in the eye and say, Jesus is coming soon. I'm here to tell you about Jesus. Please listen to me. Would you do it? That should be our attitude. That should be our sense of concern. That's where we should be when we're thinking about being or acting out our Christianhood. And I'll say that again, our Christianhood. It's like a brotherhood, but Christ is the center of it. He's your purpose. He's the reason you breathe and you walk, you live. You were not really created for really anything other than Jesus and his glory and his power. How awesome. So he says, hey, that he's about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. I look out over the world, and the fields are full of people that need to be brought into the harvest. He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Few have made the commitments. Few have, what's the right word? Prioritized. It says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. The Lord of the harvest will send those to do the harvesting. Where do the harvesters come from? Well, they come from the harvest. They're the sheep. They're the wheat in the field that get harvested and converted through the power of the Holy Spirit to salvation. And I like what one preacher one time said, if you are not preaching Jesus Christ to your friends, your neighbors, and people you meet, you're not saved. Period. Wow. Jonathan Edwards said those words. He said, if you're not on fire for Jesus, telling people about Jesus, living Jesus out in your daily life, maybe it's just religion. Maybe it's just a cool place to hang out on Sundays. And, you know, and that's what happens with a lot of people. They come into churches because it's comforting. It's soothing. It heals the hurts. It fills up their gas tank. And they go out, and by the end of the week, they're empty again, and they come back for another fill-up. There will be people. They're called tares. The Bible talks about them. It's a type of plant that grows right next to the wheat, the real wheat, the wheat that's really producing fruit. But they never produce fruit. They're just consuming the nutrients out of the soil next to the plant that is producing. They take resources from the body of Christ and they use them, be it financial resources or even emotional resources. You know, you only have so much emotional currency to spend in your life. You love people. You pour yourself into people. We all do. And you pour with the hope that Jesus is going to penetrate that dark spot. That Jesus is going to make a difference. And you find yourself dedicating lots of hours sometimes to people. Especially pastors do this. They'll have someone new come into church and they have a lot of connectivity with them because they seem to be very needy. They'll spend a lot of time talking to them. They'll try to encourage them, and you know, hey, can you come over and visit with me? Yeah, and you go visit, and you talk, and you share, and then their tank seems to be totally empty. You fill it up, and then and before you know it, the tank is empty again. You fill it up, and you find yourself getting wore down. Guess who you're not really filling up? You're not filling up the brotherhood that really do know Jesus. Because you're filling up people that don't know Jesus and don't care really to know Jesus. There will be people you meet that will never, ever be saved. Do I know exactly who they are? Not for sure, but sometimes the Lord will give you an understanding. He'll let you know you're spinning your wheels here. Remember the young rich ruler that comes up to Jesus and gives him a whole list, a whole litany of his good behaviors. But he still came up and said, how do I get a guarantee that I'm going to go to heaven? And Jesus says, well, hey, I got this all figured out. I know your heart. And Jesus says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Well, Jesus hits him right between the eye with reality, didn't he? Because he knew where his heart was. His heart loved his possessions, really, more than he could ever want to know and love God. Now, when the guy said, oh, forget this, and he turned around and he walked away all sad, did we see Jesus chasing after him, going, oh, please, 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 come back, come back. I'll soften my message for you. Jesus doesn't do that, does he? Jesus doesn't say, well, hey, next week we've got a band coming into the church. We'll entertain you. Stay with us. No. He says, oh, we're going to do this event. We're going to do this event. It'll make you feel better. It'll fill your tank up. Hang in there. No. Jesus doesn't do any of that. Jesus did say that he loved him. But we didn't see Jesus compromising the truth at all. Jesus probably wanted him to know the truth. But the guy made a decision not to know the truth. And sometimes we'll spend ourselves out there trying to harvest something that's not even wheat. The Bible does give you some clues. It says, you will know them by what? By their fruit. Now, does this mean that you should not share the gospel with a perfect stranger? Of course you're supposed to. Go as the Spirit leads you. The Spirit keeps telling you, share one more time with this guy, even though he seems to be hard as concrete. Share one more time. Do it. Maybe two more times. The Spirit maybe say three more times. That's whatever the Spirit's telling you. But know this. You only have so many seconds and minutes and hours in a day to live wisely with your resources of your heart. You ever pour your heart into something, into somebody, and you're hoping it's going to change it, and it never does? And you then at the end feel defeated and wiped out? Guess why? Because you're emptying yourself into them. And it's like pouring water on the ground and it's not doing any good. That's what happens. And we get wiped out. So be wise when you're sharing and be open to the Spirit. Ask the Lord to give you that understanding of what the situation is. And you got to say to yourself, well, God, did you give me any clues? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 4, he gave you a perfect prescription. He gave us a description of people's hearts. One heart was described, they're all described as a type of soil. And the one heart is concrete, like hard as rock. There's nothing penetrating. You lay the seed on the hard rock and it never sprouts, and birds come along and just peck it and eat it and it gets gone. Some actually get planted into stony soil where there's a little dirt. This is the most common of them all. It's the most common soil you'll ever meet. It's the one where the plant seems to sprout and they get saved and they dedicate their life. And when hard times come, they call you up on the phone one evening and tell you how, I'm not going to come back to church anymore because I realize none of this is real and I don't believe. Their hearts are stony. They sprout just a little bit. Another very common one is the guy who has a busy life, or a woman who has a busy life full of things that entertain them, that they love doing, they love spending, they love connecting. Maybe it's work, maybe it's other things, maybe it's whatever. But it's something, and it's the soil that is full of weeds and vines and thorns. And even though it seems to sprout, and it looks like it's going to take off, that seed is going to take off, the weeds of their life just choke it out. And there you are going, boy, I sure wished I had some weed killer. Sometimes weed killer is a true issue. You know, sometimes God needs to be the weed killer in that person's life to get the weeds out. And then there's a promise of the one type, which I think is one of the rarest. It's the one, the soil, that is good soil. Did I make it good soil? No. Did you make it good soil? No. I know my heart, I didn't purposely plan my soil of my heart to become good in any way, shape, or form. It seems that God is the plow that makes the soil ready. He's the guy that comes in with the plow before we arrive, before we share anything. And he comes with a plow that's named different things. One is called circumstances. You ever have people that have situations where they're just, You don't think they even have a brain between their ears, and they're just making bad decisions, and those bad decisions are destroying their life. And then we, being loving Christians, step in and what do we do? Well, we rescue them from the suffering. We rescue them from the circumstances, and we help them not to feel any pain or discomfort whatsoever. And God perhaps was using that plow in their life to get the rocks out, to get the weeds out, so to break up the concrete and to prepare them so that when the seed is planted by you or me or whoever, it would grow. And it would grow not just a little bit, but first it said the stem, then the head, and the full head of wheat, you know, sometimes 10, 30, 40, 100 fold. But we interrupt and we enable them to live in their ignorance and their death of their souls. Because God was doing something and we interrupted. We should not interrupt the plow. You had a plow in your life. I had a plow in mine. I remember when it came. I remember how my whole life was all upside down and I was broken and turned inside outwards. And I wasn't right. I was all undone. Everything was a mess. And I was broken to a point where I had to make a decision. And that's when he whispered into my heart. And that he walked among the broken pieces of my life. And he nurtured me with his love. And led me to forgiveness. But I was only going to find forgiveness if I did an accounting of my situation. Remember the prodigal son. He left home with all of his father's inheritance that he was to receive. And he blew it on good times and women and drink. And he became impoverished. And his whole life became devastated. Devastated. It said that he did what? He said when he came to his senses and he realized that even the slaves in his father's house had a better situation, that's when he set his mind to go back to his father and he practiced what he was going to say to his father. Father, I have sinned against you and I have sinned against heaven. Please forgive me. And when he was a contrite and broken heart, as the Bible says, that we are guaranteed that he would not refuse a broken and contrite heart, the son comes into town and the father sees him from a distance and recognizes the way that he walks and said, that's my son. And he runs to him and he throws his cloak of covering over him, hiding his dirty and naked body. He even takes a ring off his finger and puts it on his hand and says, hey, let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party. My son who was once dead is now alive. But we interrupt the plow. So when you're out ministering to people and you're talking to people, look at them and go, is that stony soil? Do they just have a kind of a said faith instead of a deep felt faith? Are they just doing church real good? I used to do church real good because I just did church. I didn't know God. I went when I wanted to. It was a social event. It wasn't a deep transformation. Are they full of weeds? Are they really a workaholic? Are they interested in buying that next jet ski instead of serving God? Or are they just concrete and have nothing to do? Nothing to do with Jesus. Been there too. Been there too. So when you're talking to people, do you change the way you talk to them based on what kind of soil they are? You need to. God gave you that tool. Do you talk to stony soil the same way you talk to weed-infested soil? I hope not. Try to decide. How are you going to talk to them? How are you going to minister to them? Ask Father to have the Holy Spirit show you. Father, what kind of person am I dealing with here? Am I dealing with a guy who says he's an atheist and he's hard as concrete and don't want to believe at all? I can deal with an atheist and I can deal with concrete. I know what a jackhammer is in the Word of God. I know how to pull it out. I know how to hit him right between the eyes with the destiny of the truth. The destiny is you're going to be in one place or the other. You're going to either trust that you know God, or you're going to just trust there is no God. For me, I trust there is a God. The atheist? Do you feel lucky? Punk? You know how Clint Eastwood said to him? Isn't that how you say to an atheist? You just say, really? Me? If there is no God and I die, then I just led a good moral life, and when I die, I just cease to exist. But on the other side of the coin, the truth is, do you really think there's no God? Are you willing to bet your entire eternal existence on that? What if I'm right? That's how you talk to concrete. When you talk about stony, you're dealing with people that are artificial, that are superficial, who are not authentic and have had a true conversion. You're talking about people that look Christian but aren't Christian. How do you tell? Prioritization and fruit. You look for the fruit. If they have no fruit, but they're very churchy, and they're not telling people about Jesus, they're not concerned or have an urgency about it, they're laid back and don't worry about it, that's the ones you might want to consider are stony, or the things of their life make them very weed-infested, and they don't have prioritization. Think about them. Look what the word here goes. We know the harvest is full, but out there in the field, I've told you about the ones that look like wheat who aren't really wheat to be harvested. It says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. And it's true. Doesn't mean we're pushovers or weak. It means the truth will make you vulnerable. You will be vulnerable. Because the wicked one rules this world for a time frame. For a short time. And he hates everything about Jesus. And if you're truly a saint of God, then they're going to want to devour you. As it says in James, the devil, like a roaring lion, roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Sometimes when you're sharing the gospel, you're going to get your tail end kicked. Some people are going to ask you questions you don't know the answers to. That's the biggest fear people have who want to share the gospel but are afraid someone's going to say something to them they don't know how to answer. You know what the best answer is? First of all, you start out with a smile. Don't let them see you sweat. And just say, you know what, that's probably the best question I've ever heard. I want to know that too. I'm going to research it. I'm going to call you tonight with that answer. Call me. Call Jeff's. Call one of your brothers. Call your wife. Call somebody. Talk to them. But most of all, pray and read your Bible. Seek an answer. One that's balanced as well as biblical. Because he or she who gives you a hard question and they stump you, they think they won. They think, ha, 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 silly Christians, they're such easy prey. They think that we're pushovers. But you change the argument not to be an instant answer right there and then. Now, even though the Bible says to be ready in season and out of season, that comes with time and experience and study and prayer. But note that you were chosen to bring that message to that person. Even your message of saying, I'll get back to you. It's okay. Don't blame yourself. But follow through. Don't hesitate. Because they're counting on you not following through. The devil is too. There will be wolves out there. And then he goes on and says, hey, carry neither money bag nor knapsack or sandals. And greet no one. And it says, and greet what? And greet no one along the road. What? Let's read that again. And it says, knapsack nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Meaning, a lot of people interpret this as, don't depend on handouts. That's what a lot of people see that. Because you're outreaching people. Of course you're going to greet people you encounter. But he says here, greet no one along the road. Why? Because they could lead you off the path of your mission. They can also make you dependent upon them. He's setting them up saying, if you're going to do this, you've got to be 100% dedicated to the idea that God is going to empower you with what you need, when you need it, and how you need it. You don't need a lot to just share Jesus. Sometimes, you just need an encounter. It says, but whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. A greeting of peace. You don't come wanting to beat people up. Remember, we read this on Wednesday night, Samuel, when he went to Jesse's house, they were real nervous having this religious leader come to their house, and they were afraid they were in trouble or something. They didn't know what to do. And they asked him, are you here for peace, or is there another issue? And he said, I'm here for peace. So he speaks peace on their house. Same way here, when you meet people and you knock on the door or you talk to somebody, don't approach them like you want to beat them up. You're not here to even fix their sins. Was anybody here assigned to fix sin? No one but Jesus was ever assigned to fix sin. Only Jesus fixes sin. Pastors don't fix sin. You don't fix sin. I don't fix sin. But the power of God fixes sin. So don't beat them up. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Meaning, hey, when you approach and you're being polite and you're being kind, you're going to get kindness back. They're going to be respectful. But if not, then you know what the situation is. And it says, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things that they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go house to house. Meaning, you're not about the number of people you minister to. When you get there, don't look at your watch like, I got three more houses to hit. Stay there till they are ready for you to leave. Let their peace be on you. When you know they've had a nice visit with you, but it's time for you to leave, don't be a bother. Don't be a burden. And it's time to split. Then you can go house to house. But go where God leads you to go. Be peaceful about it. Enjoy it. Have fun. Think about the people you're going to meet and the situations. What do you say when they open that door? Hi, I'm from Calvary Fellowship Church. No. Go hi. And hopefully you have somebody with you. Maybe your wife or friend or somebody. Fellow brother, sister here. You knocked on that door and you said hello. You say, hey. We're just canvassing the neighborhood to say hi. We're Christians and we love Jesus. And is there any prayer needs that you may have? And that's the moment you pull up your paper and tablet and you have your pen ready. There are things you can do to improve your reception. One is, be open. If they tell you that, you know, it's they're not interested, say, well, hey, I understand, no problem. Hey, would you like a card anyway? Give them a card. Say, anytime you have a question or a prayer need, just call me. If they tell you no, and they sick the dog on you, you know it's time to leave. And I've had people with dogs, and they're not even trying to control their dogs. I've had people that, you know, wished me death. I've had people hate me, slam doors in my face. That's okay. Because why? Because Christians are tough. We're no pushovers. We're not. We're okay with it. You see, we learn from the Master himself, who is Jesus, who went even to the cross. Amen? Went even to the cross. So you're hanging out for a while till it's time to leave. And it says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things they set before you. That can be really crazy if you're like some place where they eat insects, or they eat raw meats, or they eat all kinds of weird stuff. Meaning, just cool it, and they set it in front of you, eat it. I had a good friend of mine, he was a Christian, but he's from India, and when you'd go to a person from India's house, they're really wonderful people. First of all, you don't go in with your shoes on. You take your shoes off. But first thing they want to do is feed you. I mean, literally, they bring trays of nuts and fruits and things out for you to eat. Lucky for me, it was all just regular food. But you could go into places where you don't know what that is on that plate. You don't know how it was cooked, if it was even cooked. You don't know anything. But you know what? You're there for a purpose. Just have a good time. Enjoy it. Ask for seconds if they offer it. And it says, and heal the sick there. We've been invited in times to people's houses that where you go there and ask them if there's any prayer needs. And they start crying at the front door. And you're like, and they first answer the door kind of hostile. But when you say that, I remember this one lady, Suzanne, I can remember it years ago. We could hear a bunch of kids in the house and all kinds of noise as we're getting ready to knock, and we knock on the door and, hi, we're here in the neighborhood. We're just kind of saying hi, and we're Christians. And do you have any prayer needs? And before we got those words out, this lady's like going, what do you want? And then we're just there to help. Can we pray for you? And this lady starts crying. And her lips are trembling and her hands are trembling. And she says, please, 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 please come in. Please come in. She was a grandmother taking care of a bunch of kids. But one of her grandchildren she kept in a back room. They were very poor. They didn't have any air conditioning in any part of the house except for this back room where they had a young boy who might have been about 13 years old, 12 years old, and he was born with severe, severe, severe birth defects where he could not control his muscles, but he was aware of you. And she said, would you pray for him? I can remember he smiled. He couldn't speak. And she loved the idea that we came in and prayed for him. Just that little touch. I asked her if she needed anything. She said, no. I asked her if she went to church. She did. But she really loved the idea that somebody just off the street was willing to come into her house and pray for this grandchild of theirs. How nice. He says, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Remember, Jesus is the kingdom. When you read this statement, it almost sounds like the kingdom is mobile, like it's a mobile home. The kingdom has come near you, not you near the kingdom. It's Jesus, guys. Jesus is coming. These men are preparing the hearts and the minds and the souls and the spirits and the lives of these people, preparing them for Jesus because he's coming. Why are we here? To prepare people for Jesus. That's your ministry. It's a great commission for each and every one of us. It says, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city will, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. In other words, don't carry the load of being rejected. Because you can get out there and you can preach, whether it's to one person who you have preached time and time and time and time again, and they seem to totally never take Jesus serious. You remember the part of me telling you how it weighs you down and empties your gas tank because you try so hard? He's saying, wipe it off. Dust it off as a testimony, but it's also a healthy thing to do. Don't take it so serious that it just defeats you. Don't let it get you down. Just love Jesus and trust. You know the people right now in your heart and mind that you've talked to. And times when they've just emotionally wiped you out. They've caused you to be frustrated. They maybe even arguments, butting heads with these people, whatever, about them getting their life right with Jesus. And they don't. And then you go to bed and you're all twisting and torn inside and you're all struggling and you can't sleep right and you get wiped out and you have regrets and said, oh, if I did this or oh, if I did that or what if I could? And you know, they are sleeping like babies. They're not even having a distressful night probably. And here we do, we carry it, we own it. And we're heavily burdened. Doesn't mean we can't be burdened with a desire for people to be saved. But don't burden yourself as if you're the Savior himself. You're not the Savior. You're the servant of the Savior. And you did your job. And you did it well. And you enjoyed it. Maybe you got a little beat up, a little ruffled. That's okay. Wipe it off. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. No matter what, Jesus is with you. He came near you. He found you. You know where he found you. And you know what you were going through when he found you. And you know what you were like and all those things. What do you fall back on when your ministry just doesn't seem to fly too well? Jesus has come near. And he's head over heels in love with you. He's wild about you. He speaks your name. And he smiles. And when you've been wiped out by trying to do your best, and the circumstances just seem to get worse and worse sometimes. Trust me, the Savior says, there, there, my little one. I've got you. We will all hear one day, well done, my good and faithful servant. Great is your reward. Those are the words we want to hear. But it starts with us, first of all, not being afraid of ministry, not being afraid to go into the hardships of it, but there are lessons about how you apply the ministry to unique people, to people you make, they're all different. They've all had circumstances, and they all have a litany of blames. They all want to blame something in their life that made them the way they are. Sometimes their circumstances do carve them and shape them and make their hearts hard. but so does sin. Wipe it off. And then he just says, look, for those that reject you in verse 12, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day. In what day? The day of Jesus. The day that of the what you call the Lord's day. This ain't Sunday. It's talking about the Lord's day. The day of his wrath. The day of his judgment. It says, more tolerable in that day for a city such as Sodom and Gomorrah. And what happened to them? Toast, man. Toast. That's the urgency, too. Don't you get angry. Don't you think you need some revenge, because he's got it all figured out, bumper to bumper. It says, woe to you, Chorazin, another city. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another city. Even Bethsaida. Bethsaida, there was a lot of people there from the Bethsaida area that were Jesus' disciples, but there were some that would reject. For if the mighty works which were, what, past tense, done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre and Sidon was a fortress coast city that was ultimately defeated by Alexander the Great, and it was a terrible slaughter. It says, done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Meaning, there are people out there that if they had the blessings of the gospel being preached to them, they would have lovingly received it. But you're going to meet people that have hearts harder than Sidon and Tyre and Sodom and Gomorrah and all these different cities. You're going to meet people that are concrete. And I think you're going to meet a lot of them in these last days. But it will be more tolerable. Look at, it says, more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum. Capernaum had a beautiful synagogue, very religious. Parts of the Capernaum synagogue are still there. It says, who are exalted in heaven will be brought down to the grave or to Hades. He who hears you, what? Hears me. So when you're out and you do talk to somebody and they receive it, and it's authentic, and you can tell they're good soil, and that seed is lovingly received, and you see it just flourishing, and their hearts are truly, truly transformed. They heard you echoing what Jesus says. It says here, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying, if they're rejecting me, they're rejecting the Father's love. Because Jesus was the love letter sent by the Father to a lost and dying world. 17 says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And look what happens here. Jesus says something which can be interpreted a lot of different ways. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Meaning, he's probably saying, yeah, you went out and you had victory, and such a victory defeats Satan. He could mean that. Or, he saw the defeat of Satan completely in the future, because Jesus is not just a person, but he is the living embodiment of a living God. He's God incarnate, or in flesh and bone. And he knows the beginning and the end, and has seen it and sees it bumper to bumper. We know in Revelation 12:12, we see Satan fall like lightning. We know also in Isaiah 14:12, we see Satan falling from his position in heaven long before the earth was ever created. Is Jesus mentioning that? Don't know. Just interesting. And he goes on and says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." This is not just talking about someone getting mad and punching you in the face. Because physically, a punch in the face hurts. Or someone, shoots you because you're a Christian. Bullets hurt. What he means here is that even though they kill your flesh, you shall be alive still. They will not defeat you or conquer you. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this," meaning, "Oh, I'm invincible. I'm a spirit warrior." Meaning, don't get the big head. Don't rejoice in the fact that God makes you durable against your enemies. It says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." What did he say a while ago? He said that the kingdom of God has come near you. Rejoice in that. Rejoice that you're saved. That's your fallback. You know what a fallback is? It's when you're in combat and you set up a plan saying, "Look, if things get kind of hairy out here, we're falling back to a redangerous zone and we're gonna boot scoot to another location," meaning we're going to regather ourselves. Times are going to be tough. Not just in the spiritual sense, but also in the physical sense. Rejoice. And what does Jesus do? Look what happens in 21. "And in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said," oh, like, can you imagine Jesus praising God? Can you imagine seeing Jesus praising God? And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes," to the babies. Remember the soils? Is God going to show you now when you talk to people? Are you stopping just for a microsecond and say, is that hard soil, stony soil, thorny soil, or is it ready? Is it done? Is it cooked? Are the stones out and the weeds out? Is it good soil? Ask yourself, what is that? What is that? Are they narcissistic, all about themselves? Are they in love with possessions and things that make them look bigger and better and happier? Are they into experiences like stony soil? They have religious experiences, highs, and then when the high is stopped, they're in the low, they're in the low, and they don't have a faith that carries them through the high and the low. Think about them. What has he revealed? Ask him to reveal. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Even though we go through all these difficulties, it's all going to be worked out in God's love. Don't take it too hard. Remember, you are to have joy, abundant joy, in all of this. Even in sufferings, count it as all joy. Because joy is not about your happy state. It's about a mental and spiritual prioritization. You know that you're saved. And no matter what happens, Jesus is with you. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. This is a very complex statement. But what he's basically saying here, and we can all agree, is that there's an intimacy between the Son and the Father, and that no one can really truly understand unless the Son reveals it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the things that are hidden are revealed, and that beautiful relationship can be enjoyed by all of us. Because if you're one with Jesus, and he's one with the Father, then you're one with the Father. Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. When you're out knocking on doors, and you meet somebody, and immediately the Holy Spirit tells you, concrete. This guy is hard as concrete. Don't go, oh, well, you're concrete. I have nothing to do with you. Bye, I'm gone. No. Rejoice that he introduced you to somebody as hard as concrete. Still rejoice. Don't just rejoice at the good soils only. Rejoice for everything that comes into your pathway. Because concrete will affect you. Concrete will clean your clock. It will test you. It will challenge you. It will test your faith. It will mess with you spiritually. But be grateful. Then he turned to his disciples and said what? Privately. Why? Because those who are spiritually inclined will understand things spiritual. Those who are physically inclined with the flesh of the world, they won't get it. He said, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and he says, and have not heard it. They desired, these prophets of old desired a day that the Messiah would have been with them. They longed for that, but it wasn't their time yet. They weren't to see him just yet. We, on the other hand, are so deeply blessed that we don't just have Jesus as a Savior, but he has also given us the Comforter and the power of the Holy Spirit to live out our lives like nobody's ever received power ever. He's given you gifts. He's given you authorities. He's given you graces that are abounding. You're more well-equipped than any generation before. We're equipped. And we're living in things that no one's ever seen before. These last days are truly being revealed in ways that we never dreamed. I will promise you this. God would not bring circumstances on you that he has not prepared you for. But sometimes we need to use those resources like a muscle. You have to use it. You have to trust it. You have to count on it. We're going to close there. Next week we'll be picking up with the Good Samaritan. A lot of interesting things about the Good Samaritan. Now, as we read scriptures going forward and we see these little stories and parables and such about people, you might go, wow, in verse 25, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Well, what kind of soil was this lawyer? Was he just testing Jesus to make him fail? What's in his heart? Is his heart soft, good, or is it concrete? As you go through these, ask yourself the people that you know. Are they just hung up about their own issues? Or are they passionately pursuing the purposes of God? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we love you. Let us grow more closer to you. Please help me. Give me eyes so I can see the hearts better, that I might use the anointed words that you would have for that person at the right time and place. Let me not spin my wheels so much and waste your spiritual resources on people in whom you've already said no to. And that is true. There are some that you're not going to call anymore. Do we know who they are? No. But let your Spirit teach us. Help us perceive and understand when the door is still open for those people, that we should still strive to share the gospel. But also share with your Spirit with us when we are to dust ourselves off and move on to the next blessing. Because life is short. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Amen.